Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to another episode of Christ in the Classroom, presented by Sophia Institute for Teachers. I'm your host, Jose Gonzalez. It's great to have you with us. Wonderful to have all our listeners here. This is actually going to be our final episode before the holidays. We'll be back in January. And so today will be our sort of a mid-season finale. I think that's a thing these days. All the TV shows do it. They do the mid-season finale. And we'll be continuing with season two in January. January 11th is the goal for the next episode to launch. Thank you for those who have listened to all our episodes this season. Thank you to those who have been with us since season one. We really appreciate it. We hope to continue to provide great content, great speakers, and just great conversations. We hope to continue to find ways to inspire you as a classroom teacher, to inspire you in your faith, to inspire you in your vocation. And we're so grateful for all of our faithful listeners and followers. And for those that have been around with us even before this podcast, coming to our workshops, we're grateful to be back in person with those we've been able to see, and grateful that our world is in some ways coming back to normal, but in some ways there will always be those things that are challenges, that are struggles, and we hope that we're able to really find ways to help us cope with those struggles, to help us come closer to Jesus and give our lives over to Jesus so that we may be fitting witnesses and examples for our students. Today's episode is titled Psychology for the Classroom, and we have a special guest today. His name is Dr. Ray Guarendi. Many of you may have heard of him. You may have seen him on EWTN, heard him speak, read one of his many books. He is a psychologist and has been for many years in the field practicing. So I'm excited to share that conversation with all of you today. Let's begin our time, as we always do, in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Direct, O Lord, we beseech you, all our actions by your holy inspirations, and carry them on by your gracious assistance, that every prayer and work of ours may begin always from you, and by you be happily ended, through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, our guest today is Dr. Ray Guarendi. I'm excited to share this conversation with you. Dr. Ray has been a psychologist for, I think he's for over 40 years. He's got some great insights. He's worked with many school teachers, both in the public school system and the private school system and the Catholic schools. He just has a wealth of knowledge and information to share. I first became familiar with Dr. Ray through one of his books called Thinking Like Jesus, which I mentioned in our conversation, and which he refers to a little bit. It's published by EWTN. Great book, and I strongly recommend it for all of you. So in the midst of everything we have going on, it's been a crazy couple years, as we all know, whether it be COVID or a lot of the social issues that our kids are facing, just the brokenness in our world and the difficulties that we all face. And I think it's good for us to really reflect on and see that connection between psychology and our spirituality. Are we taking care of ourselves? How can we pay attention to the mind? We are a body-soul unity. And if our mind is not healthy, our soul is going to struggle. And so it's really important to see the connection between the two and to take care of our physical health, our mental health, and our spiritual health. And so I hope that Dr. Ray provides you with some good thoughts, some good things to ponder, some good ideas, and I hope that you enjoy this conversation. So with that, I will let you guys have a listen. Well, today we have the pleasure of having on Christ in the Classroom, our podcast, Dr. Ray Guarendi. Very excited to have him on here. Dr. Ray has written many books. He's a psychologist and a faithful man, looking forward to just kind of hearing some of his insights and how we can apply those in our lives as teachers and use them in our ministry with our students. So, Dr. Ray, welcome. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Jose. Appreciate it.
So why don't you share a little bit about yourself, introduce yourself to our listeners, and anything you want to share with us about who you are and what you do.
So. As an aside, I've been a weightlifter for probably 40 some years. My daughter bought me this shirt. Now I'm going to stand up. Hopefully you can read it out loud for the folks watching. Can you see this?
Yes. I'm not very smart, but I can lift heavy things.
I love it. I love it.
Good stuff.
So I'll try to be a little bit smart for you.
So yeah, share with us a little bit more about yourself and kind of what you've dedicated your life to, and just, yeah, would love to hear about who you are and how you serve our church. So
in the vernacular, I am a shrink. I've been shrinking now for over 40 years. I used to be like 6'9", but I'm getting smaller with the years. For many years, I consulted the school districts. I had about 10 or 12 school districts that I worked with for maybe 10 years in my early days as a shrink. Wow. Since then, I've consulted the courts, Head Start programs, private practice, mental health centers, substance abuse programs, juvenile courts. So I've kind of had a chance to try my hand in a whole bunch of different things, state psychiatric hospitals. Right now, mostly what I do is a lot of public speaking, private practice, writing books in between, and all my 10 children have pretty much left the nest. And next week, my wife and I are scheduled, now that the kids are all gone, we're scheduled to get into a parent protection program where they will alter our identities and relocate us in Montana. So we're going to go off the grid. So Jose, this will probably be the last time you'll ever be able to have any contact with me.
Probably well-earned at this point, huh? Well-earned to take off. So you've raised 10 children, you've consulted for schools. In your words, you've been a shrink for about 40 years. How do you, as faithful Catholics, right? How do we sort of merge, you know, how is good psychology also, in a sense, I guess, good theology, right? Like how do we merge those two? There's a book that you wrote for our sister apostolate, Sophia Institute Press, well, really for EWTN, but Sophia Institute Press published it, called Thinking Like Jesus. And I really want to recommend that book to the teachers and catechists that might be listening. But I was really struck by how beautifully you tied together sort of psychology with the faith. Because so often everything's getting just so secularized, right? And it's, I think so often there's a lot of psychologists, it's a lot of psychology out there right now kind of circulating that contradicts the truths of the faith. So how do you see sort of the marriage of that? How do you see that blending? How do you, you know, how can you help teachers be on the lookout for what is good psychology? How does it merge well with the truths of the faith?
Jose, this may come as a shock to you and your viewers, but eventually, even psychology comes to accept reality. And if there is a God, he knows the best way to live. So if he says, do it this way, don't do it this way, and he knows what he's talking about.
Right.
And psychology will eventually come around, as it has been doing, by the way, will eventually come around to saying, this is a good way to look at things. This is a bad way to look at things. These are good practices. These are bad practices. Even psychology gets to that point if given enough time. I'll give you a small example. 30, 40 years ago, there was a movement in psychology called assertiveness training. Assertiveness training basically said you have to let people know you have your rights, that you are not about to be pushed around and you are not about to be stepped upon, and you better assert yourself. Now they would say, well, of course you don't do it angrily, you do it with calm. However, there's a hypervigilance to that assertiveness that makes you easily offended. I'm always on the lookout for somebody not doing something according to my due respect. Mm-hmm. Recently, psychology has come around to some studies that have said that the people who are good at turning the other cheek, who are very good at not being so easily offended and not feeling the impulse to clarify and to straighten other people out, are actually more at peace. They are actually better adjusted. They're not developing some kind of internal state of anxiety that just plagues them as they lay awake at night for 4 hours in their bed, rehearsing the wrong that was done to them. Psychology even says that. I said, wait a minute, you let it go. Let it go.
Let it go.
Okay. So that's just one small area where psychology says, okay, wait a minute. They may not say, well, you know, God got it right. Jesus got it right. They won't say that.
Right.
They won't acknowledge that. But what they will say is, okay, well, we found out that this way does seem to work better than what we thought.
Okay. Yeah.
Great. Yeah. I think that's a great way to sort of look at it, that, the most accurate way to look at it is all fields will eventually catch up with truth, right? Because truth cannot be denied. Truth cannot, you can only ignore it for so long.
C.S. Lewis says this. He says, if Christianity is true, then those who believe it must be better able to live life well than those who don't, because knowledge of the facts always makes a difference.
Amen.
So that's kind of what he says, and it's reality. There's one point in the book where I talked about, I asked a priest, I said, what for you is the biggest proof that Christianity is true? He said, the system works. I said, what system? A liturgical system? What system are you talking about here? Sacramental? What system? He says, the moral system. I'll give you a small example. They did a study with elderly and they asked them about positive life satisfaction. Don't you love these psychological phrases that we fling around that make it sound like we're real smart, but they can't lift heavy things. So they asked them about their personal life satisfaction. And what they found was that the broader their social network, the more contentment and value they felt in their later years. Now, someone would say, well, of course. Well, look, they've got a lot of people supporting them. They've got a lot of people surrounding them. They've got a lot of people taking care of their needs. That is not what they concluded. They concluded the exact opposite. They said that the broader social network gives the elderly more opportunity to serve.
Wow.
To be mentors, to be volunteers, to take care of children, to do things, reaching out to serve more people. And that led to a sense of usefulness and value and satisfaction. Isn't that exactly the opposite of what secular psychology would tell you?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Wow, that's really insightful. And I'm sure a lot of people would be surprised to hear that.
You want another one?
Yeah, would love it.
I'll give
it.
You another one. There was a university that did a study and they asked a group, large group, about their sexual satisfaction. They surveyed singles, they surveyed swingers, they surveyed those who have left marriages, they surveyed marrieds. The group that reported the highest physical intimacy satisfaction, you know who it was, Jose?
It was the married couples.
Committed marrieds. Now that makes no sense, because our culture says, hey, variety is the spice of life, man. You got to go out there. You got to experiment. You got to go around. You got to look and see. How do you know? Mm-hmm. And here's God's truth when he says, this is where physical relations belong. And lo and behold, it just happens to be the best place for them from a psychological perspective.
Amen. Wow. Yeah. So, kind of shifting gears a little bit, but still along the same lines, what would you say, if you had like tips, like, you know, from wearing your shrink hat, like What would you recommend for teachers, particularly teachers, catechists, anyone really in ministry at this point, in the current climate we're in, right? You've got all this, we're still dealing with pandemic issues. We're dealing with, like, you know, all these kids from a lot of kids that teachers minister to are coming from really, you know, broken situations, broken homes. It's a really, you know, it's a rough fallen world out there. For teachers to be the best that they can there on the front lines, what are, I guess, tips you would recommend for them to remain not just spiritually healthy, but like psychologically healthy? You see the stress, and I have friends who are teachers. I was a teacher myself. I'm out on the road with teachers, and you just really do see a high level of stress right now in their lives. Many are not coping well psychologically with a lot of the things that are going on, and they're just kind of treading water. What do you recommend? How do you kind of give them tips or inspire them to pay attention to that psychological health and try and improve it as much as they can?
Of all the groups I talk to, the most demoralized profession is teachers. Now, the reason for this is because they are asked to do things they can't do. They are asked to essentially be parents and social workers and nurses and doctors, in some respects, probation officers. They can't do this. It's not possible. So my first tip to teachers, alter your mindset. You are not their savior. You cannot go into that classroom agonizing over these three children that you can see 12 years down the road in prison. You can't do that. I'm a psychologist, and I have had to live for 40 years with the real fact that the vast majority of people who go to therapy don't get any better. They don't. They quit. They don't like the work. They spend three sessions and they're done. There are those that I can help, but they are the minority. I have had to live with that, or I would have long ago gotten out of psychology. So that's the first thing. Second thing is, teachers, you have no idea what kid you're making an impact on. None whatsoever. That kid will come back to you 6 years from now and say, you're the most wonderful teacher I ever had. And you were an adult that I just could lean on. And you had no idea, because you can't get inside that kid's head. So know that you're touching hearts and minds of sometimes the kids that you least think. Three, the ones that you are most likely to have a positive impact on are the jerks, the misfits, the outcasts, the difficult to like kids. Why? Because their whole background is dark. You're one bright spot in their background. So in fact, the kid that you find hardest to deal with and hardest to like is probably the one who at some point is going to remember you the most. The kids who have a good family, the kids who have nice things in their lives, you're just another nice thing. But that other kid, you stand out against a dark background. Four, I don't know how to do this, but I will tell you, if I ruled the world, in the words of Tony Bennett, I would give teachers 10 times the authority that they now have in a classroom. Teachers are asked to keep order in a classroom with a fraction of the authority that they should have. Now, if you have a helpful administration and the teachers can go to that administration and say, we need authority so we can keep order so that we can enjoy our students and the other 82% of the kids are able to learn because they're not being disrupted by 18%. One of the things we did that was the most powerful thing we did. Now, it's a system that if you can get cooperation from the administration, teachers who will volunteer, and parents, here's what you do. You have lengthy after school detention all the way up to 6 o'clock, which means if you don't do your schoolwork, if you disrupt in class, you are assigned a certain amount of time. Now, of course, most kids will go to after school detention for 20 minutes, half an hour. What do they care? Big deal. You go up at six, you go out at 6 o'clock and they're going to care. Now, one, you need parental permission. So if the parents will give you permission, you can do it. Maybe only certain kids. Two, you need teacher volunteers. You know, teacher says, okay, I'll volunteer one night every 3 weeks. I'll be there till six if necessary. And by the way, most kids don't stay till six. They get out of there as quick as they can because they know that they're eating up their own time. Three, if you say, well, I don't have time to give till 6 o'clock, what is it worth to have peace in your classroom all day long? But if you know, you go up and you put that child's name on the board, that's an automatic half an hour. You put it up there again, it's another half an hour. All of a sudden, that is incredibly potent. I'll give you another technique. We used to use this in the severe behavior handicap classes that I talked with. You choose a word. Let's say your word is stop, S-T-O-P. You have your classroom rules. If someone in the class breaks a rule, they shout out, they get out of their seat, they do something. You go up and you don't say a word. You don't tell them to stop. You don't say a word. You walk up and you put an S on the board. You turn around and you begin to teach again. If you get to P, okay, maybe I should choose another word. It sounds kind of bad. If you don't get to P, well, okay, take a break and go P. But here's the thing. If you spell out the word, whatever the word you choose, supercalifragilisticexpialidocious, if you want to give them all kinds of warnings, go ahead. The rule is this. When you spell out that whole word, it is automatic, full assignments to everyone in the class. If you don't spell out the word, it is half assignments. Now, here's the catch. Only you know, as the teacher, what full assignment means. I suggest that full assignment means extra assignments, and I suggest that half assignments means full assignments. Only you know that. Because if you don't do it that way, what's going to happen is you're going to get little Mary Grace's mother who's going to call you and say, I don't think it's fair that my daughter gets extra assignments because that one kid, Butch, is always causing trouble in the class and he doesn't care how many letters he gets, but I don't think my daughter, Mary Grace, should. No, no, no. You say, no, ma'am, you don't understand. It's only full assignments if I get all the way to the letter. It's half assignments if I don't. See? Only you know. That system is so powerful. It works so well because those other kids don't want what they think is full assignments. They want half. So they're going to put some pressure. Hey, guys, let's behave here. Let's not break these rules. It works incredibly well. Do you want another system? I'll just keep giving you systems here, Jose.
You can give me one more, give me a couple more, whatever you want. So, yeah.
Excellent, good, fair, poor. If this is, let's say the elementary levels. A child has a notepad he brings in every day. And the teacher rates his day. Excellent, good, fair, poor. Teacher decides what each means. The parent, through consultation with the teacher, knows that that pad comes home every night. If the pad comes home with an excellent, the child gets an extra privilege, maybe half an hour later bedtime, maybe some ice cream, something. Comes home with a good, standard privileges, no more, no less. Comes home with a fair, he goes to bed an hour early, say, and he loses television. Comes home with a poor, he's wiped out. All privileges, everything, technology, outside, dessert, toys, games, videos, everything is gone. If the pad doesn't come home, it's an automatic poor. We had a substitute today and he doesn't sign anything without his lawyer looking at it first. Don't matter. Now, I will tell you, Jose, and I'll tell the teachers listening. If you get a cooperative parent to do this, and that's the big if, but if you get a cooperative parent, this system ties the parent with the teacher. They link, they are one. And it is so powerful to tone down that child's disruptiveness. Now, I will say this. Here's the way you present it to the parent. And then we'll go on to another topic.
Yeah.
You tell the parent, you don't play up the child's disruption. You don't say things like, I've been teaching for 22 years, and this is the most difficult kid I have ever had. And it is very, no. Here's what you say. I like your son. I always tell teachers, you got to be a good teacher, you got to be a good liar. I like your son, but I'll tell you what I'm worried about. The other kids are scapegoating him. The other kids know that sometimes he acts up, and they're setting him up, and I can't catch him. So what I want to do with your help is to tone him down in class so he's not the target. Will you help me with that? There. Most parents will accept that without being defensive.
Wow, that's a great way of phrasing it. Yeah. So kind of shifting gears a little bit, what would you say is the connection between like good psychological health and spirituality? In other words, do you see or do you encourage in your practices, especially people of faith, the connection between prayer and taking time, time for good prayer and the connection to sort of to psychology? You know, what's the connection that you see there?
From a macrocosmic level, many of your listeners, your viewers, are looking around and saying, what the hell is going on Earth? Deliberately chosen word. Right. Why? This is craziness. This is lunacy. It's spinning. I can't keep track of the ugliness. Right. Well, you can turn that. You can paradigm shift it. You can say, thank God that I know what I know. It would be so easy in this world to be misled, to think badly, to think evilly, to wrap my head around ugliness and immorality. But I don't. God has protected me. I know what I know about our Lord. That should be the height of gratitude when things are going down. Microcosmic level in your classroom. Yeah, that classroom, you can go home frustrated. But you know what you know. And thank heaven if you're a parent and you go home to your children that they have you. What a blessing. What a blessing that they have a mother, a father like you who thinks the way you do, who knows what you know about infinity.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I, in essence, you know, when I used to work in the SBH classrooms, these were the misfits, boy. These kids were not liked by anybody. They were aggressive. They were nasty. They could be violent. I had a soft spot for some of these kids. As obnoxious as they were, I had a soft spot for them. Sometimes yeah. I took them outside and I just talked to them. I said, hey, what's going on here? Now, that isn't going to make them behave well,
right.
But it might make them look at me like, you know, I don't want to do that to Dr. Ray. I feel bad doing that. I know I do that to other people, but I don't want to do that to him. So maybe that's what I'd say to the teachers. You know, our Lord says to be charitable. Our Lord says to be kind. Our Lord says to look at the misfits. Okay, though some of those misfits are in your class and they're not likable. Okay, these are unpleasant children. And the sad part of it is, and I talk about this in the Thinking Like Jesus book, if you see a little three-year-old that's neglected, maybe abused, mistreated, your heart goes out to that three-year-old because that three-year-old is a victim. And you feel very badly for that three-year-old. Right. Fast forward 6 years, that kid's 9 now. All he's had is more of the same. He's been victimized. He's been mistreated. He's been neglected. He's got no guidance. But now he's 9. And you may still feel sorry for him, but now you're starting to view him a little differently. Fast forward another 6 years. He's 15. You're a predator, kid. You're a threat. You're mean. You're obnoxious. Okay, wait a minute. Nothing changed. All that happened is that little three-year-old got 12 more years of the same stuff. So he's still a victim. But yeah. In our minds, we change in our view toward that kid. I no longer am soft toward you. Now I have hostility toward you. because somehow, some way, I think you should be responsible. I think you should know better. I think you should control yourself. Now, I'm not saying they shouldn't be disciplined and punished. I am saying that.
Yeah.
But our view of them should still, in many respects, be this is a victim who's just had more years of mistreatment.
Wow. Yeah. Amen. That's a powerful thought. Because I think we, if I were to think about it, I'm sure I've made that mistake, right? Where I'm looking at, you know, this, you know, I think being a dad, for example, right now, like I look at my 1 or 2 year old that if they were abused or any of that, like, and she reacted, my heart would go out. It would melt. It would go this, you know, and if that continued that whole life, right? By the time, like you said, by the time they're 15, 16, somehow we think they should have automatically been fixed by then. Like,
that's right.
No intervention. Oh, they should have been fixed.
I have no more softness to you, kid.
Right. Right. But is so often that's how our, that's the opposite of the way our Lord works. Our Lord looks at us so often like that helpless child, even when you're in your 40s going, I'm here, like, I want to heal you. And he looks at us with that same tenderness. And I think we're called to do that, you know?
That doesn't mean you don't hold them accountable.
Right.
It doesn't mean you don't have rules and limits. But what it means is I don't look at you like you're a piece of dog do.
Right.
That you're just something that's so sludgy on this earth. Okay. Now, many of your listeners are saying, well, I don't go that far. Well, that's true. But you got to admit, there's a big part of you that says, I want no part of you. I don't like you. You are ugly. You're not anything that I have any kind of softness toward.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Wow. Well, lots of really good food for thoughts. Dr. Ray, I really appreciate you, you sharing that, sharing what you shared. Really appreciated your book, Thinking Like Jesus. And I really recommend that to our listeners. Is there any other kind of thoughts or insights you might want to share with us before we wrap this up?
Do not bring the classroom home with you. Oh. Yeah, you may have work you have to do, but you don't have to bring it emotionally home. You know, as a psychologist, I call myself a 24-hour emergency room for the mind, because I see nothing but wave upon wave of human misery, sadness, anxiety, abuse, neglect. You name it, I've seen it. I've seen kids murder their parents, okay? So if I took any of that home with me, what would I be doing to my marriage? What would I be doing to my children? What would I be doing to when I go lift weights? You know, I wouldn't be able to lift heavy things anymore. I have to divorce myself from that. And that's not cruel. That is healthy. It's not something I'm going to dwell on.
Well, amen. That is, I think we as teachers really need to hear that. I'll share a little bit something personal. So I taught for 10 years and I did 2 5-year stints. And I took 2 years off in the middle to go get my master's degree. And one of the big reasons I took time off and just went to go get my master's degree, I was single at the time. I wasn't dating anyone. I wasn't married. I didn't have kids. But I was doing exactly that, is I was too emotionally invested and I was bringing it home with me. And not that it was, you know, thankfully there was no one at home for that to affect me, but it was like taking that break and stepping back and going, okay, this has to stop. I need a break. And I can tell you, the teacher I was when I came back after those 2 years, not only had I felt like I became a better teacher, but I also had kind of let myself put a few walls up, like healthy boundaries up. Mm-hmm. And I learned to not bring it home with me, to not lose sleep over kids that, you know, that I had no control over. And I just let it go. And I can tell you that the psychologically, at least health-wise for me, was night and day between those two stints of teaching, because I learned to not bring it home with me. And that is something, it's hard to do that. It's very hard. It's easier said than done. but it's something that we as teachers have to work on, because otherwise it affects our lives. It affects our personal lives. It affects, you know, God knows if I ever would have met my wife and gotten married, if I had continued to just,
she wouldn't have wanted to be around you.
Right. She wouldn't have wanted to be around me. Right. Exactly. So, yeah, that's great. That's great advice and powerful advice. And one that I think as teachers, we constantly have to evaluate. Are we bringing this home with us? You know, give it to Jesus, right? When you leave the room, Lord, I give this to you. I'm going to go home and I'm going to be at home and not worry about what's happening here. You know, I know that's easier said than done, but something we have to work on.
Well, sure. we'll leave them with this, Jose. You're right. That's very hard to do. There's only one thing harder. Don't do it.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Well said. Wow. Well, Dr. Ray, thank you so much. Where can, do you have like a website or any social media, yes, or anything like that, where people can kind of follow you or.
My website is drray.com, drray.com. All the books are there. They are all signed. One of the things I did for many, many, many years, I still do some of it, is I do teacher in services. And sometimes I would do 20, 30 a year, public schools, private schools, parochial schools, charter schools. I did that a lot. So I'm still available to do that for any of your folks listening who want to bring me in. I guarantee you it will be very empowering as a teacher, and there'll be a lot of humor.
Wonderful. Well, yeah, I would definitely recommend it. If you're looking for a good in-service along that addresses some of these issues or others, I think Dr. Ray would be a great speaker. So check out his website, like he said, drray.com. Thank you, Dr. Ray, for joining us today. Appreciate the conversation, and may God bless all you do. And thank you for your service to the church, even via secular methods, because it's all a service to the greater glory of God, and we appreciate it. So
thanks, Jose.
Thank you. Well, I hope you enjoyed that conversation. I certainly enjoyed talking to Dr. Ray. He's an interesting guy and really gave me some things to ponder and think on. Again, if you want to learn more about Dr. Ray, check out some of his radio shows, some of his speaking, some of his books. If you want to invite him to your school to do an in-service, you can find him at www.drray.com. That's drray.com. So I invite you to check out his website, as he mentioned. As we bring things to a close, I just want to provide some points of reflection, maybe not directly having to do with the topic of psychology in the classroom, but just what we have approaching. This is going to be our last episode, as I mentioned at the beginning, until January. We are entering two great opportunities, I think, for us to work on our mental health, so to speak, but also work on our spiritual health, to enter in a little bit more thoughtfully and intentionally to the seasons that are before us. If you're listening to this, prior, in the week it's released, you'll know that next week will be in Thanksgiving week. Many of us will be off school. You'll have time off, be able to spend it with friends and family, eat all the traditional fixings, right? And obviously Thanksgiving, we know, is not specifically a Catholic holiday. There is religious undertones, but it's not even necessarily Christian. But I think as Catholics, we should approach it with that very Catholic lens, recognizing that Eucharist means Thanksgiving. And above all else, that is the food that sustains us. So to think of the Eucharist, if we can go to Mass on Thanksgiving, I think that's a beautiful way to sort of enter in to that mindset of being thankful. Take time to reflect on the things you are thankful and grateful for, not just the food that you will eat that day, but everything you can think of. I think it is important in these times where so much has been amiss for so long, and things have been a struggle and a stress, to stop and think about those things for which we are grateful. Because when we are grateful and when we take time to thank God for everything that He has given us, all the blessings, we can start to see what really matters and what's most important, and recognize that a lot of the day-to-day stresses, the day-to-day frustrations, the day-to-day difficulties really are nothing in the grand scheme of things. That our God is King and our God gives us so much, most importantly, His Son, the Eucharist, and there's so many things that we have to be thankful for. I know I, for one, am so, so grateful for the beauty of our faith, for the sacraments. I'm so grateful for my wife and my children, and so many other things that the Lord gives me. And I have a tendency to complain a lot, and I often have to stop myself and go, what do I have to complain about? And it's technically, really, when I complain the most, it is when I am failing to stop and be most thankful. To take the time to be thankful, and not just here as we approach Thanksgiving, but anytime this year. Encourage your students to be grateful. I think a great activity for you to do with them is to have them list as many things as possible that they're thankful for. As many more, and to really think about the most mundane things. What are you thankful for? I'm thankful for my cup of coffee this morning. I'm thankful for the song I heard on the radio. So the big and the little things, right? And to just thank God for all of those things, and to encourage your students to be thankful. Instead of, or in addition to, petitions, when you ask your students to, it's very easy to ask your students to, you know, offer up and pray for things, to also allow them to offer up what they are thankful for to the Lord. And so I really encourage you, take a moment to think about Thanksgiving in light of our faith, in light of what the Lord has done for us, His promises to us, and be thankful, be mindful. Additionally, as we all know, while the rest of the world started celebrating Christmas on November the 1st, as Thanksgiving comes to an end, we'll move into the season of Advent. And while there won't be opportunities to listen to this podcast during Advent, while we're taking a break, I think it's important. I just want to remind everyone to think about and really enter into Advent. Enter into Advent with your students, enter into Advent yourself. Christmas doesn't come until December the 25th. And after that, we get to celebrate a lot more, right? There's a whole Christmas season. There's a Christmas octave. And to really embrace that celebratory time and really enter into that. But I want to challenge you to make Advent fruitful this year. Wait in joy and hope and anticipation of all the Lord has done. Enter into, do a Jesse tree with your students. Try to avoid big parties and celebrations in the classroom during Advent. And have that spirit of wonder, of anticipation. Journey with Our Lady, right, as she prepares to give birth to her son. I encourage you, if you have not, we do have some virtual workshops for sale on our site, both focusing on Advent and Christmas. And I invite you to purchase those, to listen to those. I think there'll be some good points of reflection as we begin. I love the season of Advent. I think Advent is probably one of my favorite seasons of the church year, of the liturgical year. As a family, we light the Advent candles every night. We sing a verse of O Come, Emmanuel. We read some scripture. We pull out a Jesse tree ornament. We do the Jesse tree. The kids hang it on there. They do their Advent calendars. And it's really just a time of, we are in anticipation. There's this excitement. And yes, Advent is not meant to be quite as penitential as Lent, but it is still a penitential season. So maybe find something small to give up or fast from. Maybe encourage your students to do some extra works of mercy or charity during this time, and really enter into this season, because it is such a beautiful season. And then when it's Christmas, celebrate, enter in well. So I just want to encourage you all to really enter into these beautiful feasts, these beautiful moments of reflection, of celebration, of liturgy that our Lord and the church bless us with. And so I hope and pray that you all have really fruitful and beautiful holidays, beautiful Advent, beautiful Christmas, Thanksgiving, etc., all those things, and that you take some time to become refreshed and renewed during the Christmas break, during the Thanksgiving break, to really take care of yourselves, take time to be Mary and sit at the feet of Jesus. You guys are all Marthas constantly throughout the year. We'll use some time, especially during these times of holiday, and these this time of Advent and Christmas and Thanksgiving. Take moments to be Mary, to sit at the foot of the Master and just be fed by him. And I encourage you to do that. God bless you all. God bless your students. God bless your families. And we look forward to being back with more episodes of Christ in the Classroom in the new year in 2022. In January, as I said, hopefully January 11th will be the next episode that will drop. God bless you all. And thank you. Thank you so much for listening. As a reminder, if you need certificates for this episode or any other, please visit SophiaInstituteForTeachers.org/CITC certificates. That's SophiaInstituteForTeachers.org/CITC certificates. And as a reminder, please know that certificates are only processed the 1st and 15th of each month. Please subscribe and give us a review if you have not done so already. Share us with your friends. We're on, you know, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, YouTube, Vimeo, all the major podcast areas. Please subscribe and give us a review. And let's end in prayer to our patron, as always, St. John Bosco. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. John Bosco, you heroically sacrificed yourself in order to lead young people to Christ, to form them in the truth and morals of the Christian faith, and to establish lasting Christian education. Help me in my work as a teacher. Obtain for me from God holy love for my students, so that I may generously guard them from the devil and from danger, and guide them to Christ. Amen. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom, pray for us. Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you all for listening. Please visit our website, SophiaInstituteForTeachers.org, for more resources. Check out our, particularly our Teaching the Liturgical Year, for some great lessons to help you, your students, reflect on the season of Advent. And check out those virtual workshops on Advent that I mentioned that we offered last year. May God bless you and keep you, and hope to have you join us back in the new year.